this is a wonderful section that we are in 1 Timothy. And remember that Paul has commanded Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Timothy, the church in Ephesus, the great church there in what we call modern Turkey, is falling apart. And you've got to put the church back in order because there are people that are the some, we don't know who they are, that Paul does not name them, identify them, and they are spreading myths and fables. They're not teaching sound doctrine. They're teaching fairy tales, and they're just actually dividing the church there in Ephesus. And so Paul commands Timothy to stay there and get this church in order, teaching them, and especially back in chapter 1, verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy, when he's writing, he gives us the theme of this great epistle. He says in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he says, "Listen, these things I write unto you, that if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground for truth." Now, everyone listen very carefully this morning. Before us in verses 9 through 15, we're going to cover verse 8, but 9 through 15, we have some of the most difficult verses and or passages in the Word of God. There's much debate, much heated debate. There's much misunderstanding. There's also a toxicity about it then and even today. And so we want to make sure this morning, again, the title of the sermon, What Every Woman Should Know. Now, men, don't go to sleep, okay? No, it's very important. So it's imperative if we're going to truly understand 1 Timothy. We know that Timothy, or rather Paul told Timothy, Timothy, they have to teach sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, amen? Not only that, they can teach no other doctrine except the gospel of Christ Jesus. He says they are given over to fables, which means myths and genealogies and idle tales and all the rest of it. And this was spreading through the church because of the culture there in Ephesus, okay? Now, with all of that being said, if we are truly desiring to understand the text before us, we have to interpret it first historically. And if we do that, we're going to be on safe ground and we'll understand some of the why there was so much debate concerning some of the passages that we're going to cover. Now, Timothy, there he is in Ephesus. Now, I don't know when you think of Ephesus there in modern-day Turkey, you know, all the way back in Paul's day. I don't know how you view that city, but it was a metropolis. It was incredible. Their streets were paved. The shops were all lit up, and at night, the whole streets were lit up as well. Their roads were paved. A matter of fact, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis, whichever you prefer to call it, it was there as well. Tremendous mythological worship was going on in that city, and the city was rooted, birthed, if you will, in the occult. Remember how they, in Acts chapter 19, how they burned all the books, all the magical spells and the stuff that they had. So if we were to walk out this door into Ephesus in the first century, you would see wandering priests wandering all around. You would see wizards performing all these acts and so forth. There was even, I mean, if you ever read Will Durant, for example, there was this one magician that was in Ephesus, and he would literally, a snake would come out from under his arm, the head of a snake, and look at the people and prophesy over them or whatever, you know. It was a crazy, kind of like the 60s, you know. it was a crazy, crazy time. So with all that being said, remember that Diana, the goddess, and we have to understand all these myths, okay, to understand our text. Diana, the great, remember, in what was it, Acts 19, what, 28? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Remember, they went into the auditorium there, the temple, and for 2 hours or more, they just were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Remember that she is a goddess. Now, Artemis, we got to get this history right. Artemis was the Greek, okay? Diana was the Roman. goddess. So, but they merged together. Does that make sense? Diana means divine. Artemis means sound or safe. Now, the father of Diana or Artemis was Zeus. Now, you know, these are not real people. But they believe them real. Do you understand? They worship these. I mean, if you think about going into the temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, and there's 1,000 or 2,000 virgin priestesses that are just running around everywhere and eunuchs and all the rest of it, and they're worshiping a false god, but they believe in her. Do you understand? So we have to understand the things that were occurring there. And so they also believed that they were perpetual virgins. Now, I gave you all of that information. Let me just give you one excerpt from history. The influence of this female goddess, meaning Diana, okay, the false goddess, was so strong, meaning in Ephesus, that the local legends claimed the city itself had been founded by powerful women. So there was a tremendous female dominance in the city of Ephesus. And it says it had been founded by powerful women, the mythical Amazons, a group of dominant women warriors, especially devoted to the worship of the mother goddess. So beginning in verse 8, we're going to talk about men in public worship and prayer, and then we'll get into the women. In verse 8, it says here, Paul writes and he says, I desire therefore takes us back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 about the number one priority in the church is prayer. He says, I desire therefore that men pray where? Everywhere. And it says, and here's how I want you to do it, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, you know, Paul is concluding right here with public worship, the assembly like we're right now with men. We're lifting up holy hands and we're praying and worshiping the Lord. And he says, no matter where you are, after you leave here, pray, just make it a place of prayer, amen? And the reason is because as we pray throughout the day, pray without ceasing, off and on, it keeps us in constant contact with the throne of grace, amen? We seek first the kingdom of God. That is the place of our provision. So he says, stay connected. And as you do, he says, lift up holy hands or set apart hands, those hands that here I am to serve the Lord. Serve the plans of God, the purposes of God. Amen? It's so easy to come into this worship, and then sure as well, for all of us today, we come in and we lift up hands unto the Lord, but our feet may not be following the Lord Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. That's good. This side said, yeah, Bill, get it. No. And so it's easy to do that. Remember the nation of Israel. What God had said about them is they lifted up their hands and they were worshiping. In Isaiah 1:15, God says, listen, I can't endure your meetings anymore. They're not my meetings, they're your meetings. And he says, you know, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And the reason? Your hands are full of blood. So their hands were not holy hands. They were bloody hands. And they came to worship the Lord, but they really, it was just a religion, not a relationship. And that's what they were doing. And Paul says, now when you come, do it without wrath. In other words, you have to be in a right relationship, not only with God, but a right relationship with one another. Amen? You know, angry people don't. Angry brothers and sisters, if you're angry, they say, well, I'm going to go pray. No, you want to slap somebody. Do you understand? So, you know, angry people don't pray. Now, with all that being said, he says, without doubting. Now, we know that means the opposite. That is faith. If you can't come, why would you come to the Lord if you don't believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Amen? Now, let's get into this. The next verse. What every woman should know. I'm asking all the women, and men too, but women, listen carefully. Here we come to the most misunderstood, the most debated, explosive text in the Bible concerning a woman then, but especially in our day-to-day. So the text before us, no doubt, the ones that we're going to cover, Of course they've been abused by men. They've been abused by the church. They've been abused by pastors concerning women. So we're going to look now, very important, not the role of women outside the door of the church, but the role of women inside the door of the church. Does that make sense? In public assembly like we are right now. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, also in like manner, that the women do something, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing. So here again, we move away from the men in public worship and now to the women. And this says women adorn. The word there in Greek is kosmeo, which we get our word cosmetic. And it means literally for the woman to arrange herself. If you're going to adorn yourself with clothes, you kind of put it in order. Does that make sense? And make it and arrange it properly. And when you do, it says do it with modest apparel. What does that mean? Well, it means tasteful, neat, orderly, and with propriety. That literally just means good sense. In other words, your spiritual radar, you know, like have you ever, guys, have you ever had your wife come up and she says, does this look good on me today? And you say, you always say, yes, it does. You follow me? It's like, you know, they want to make sure they look proper. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, look at the next one here. It says, and moderation. Now, what does that mean? It's only found here, this word in Greek in the New Testament. It literally means this. It's speaking of a woman's attitude when she comes to public worship, the attitude that she has about her dress, meaning she's not coming to, as she worships the Lord, to cause a man over here to look at her and start worshiping her and not God. Does that kind of make sense? And that's what that means. And then, of course, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So Paul the Apostle is saying, when you come to church, be tasteless in your dress. When you come to church, don't fix your hair. When you come to church, don't have any... I just want to make sure you're listening, okay? Listen. What this verse, every woman knows something about verse 9. You know what she knows? That she will never find verse 9 on the dressing room of Dillard's or Neiman Marcus. Do you understand? They're going to find this at all. Why? Now, here's a question. When you're studying Scripture, you have to ask yourself with these difficult verses, why would Paul even mention dress? I mean, if you're a believer, you don't want to come. You know what I'm saying? I mean... And you say, Paul, why are you saying that? Well, again, it's the culture of Ephesus. So we have to interpret this historically. Listen, some of the women in Ephesus, no doubt, prostitution was being practiced there around the temple. It was a port city. I mean, people were coming everywhere, and the money went to the temple. So, you know, they would dress provocatively, the gold in the hair and the braiding of the hair and beautiful. You know, they were like a Christmas tree, man, lit up. You know what I'm saying? They had all this junk on them. And what was the purpose? To attract men. But do you think that maybe some of the women, and you have to remember that we're talking about many different kinds of women here, okay, and what they do in Ephesus. Do you suppose that many of the women in Ephesus who were, say, priestess at the temple there, did they come to the Christ? Of course they did. Man, listen, there was a revival in Ephesus. And so, you know, when you get saved, you kind of have to, you don't know all the things you're, when you get saved, you're starting to go from glory to glory, right? So do you think that some of the women had to, now that they came into the public assembly, they used to hang out at the temple, do you think they had to rethink the way they dressed? Well, of course. Diana, remember, the goddess of the hunt. In other words, the women in the temple, the 1,000 virgins that they had, they would wear a woman hunter's outfit. That means shorts, a little strap with one breast bare. Are you listening to me? You can't go to church like that. No, I mean, come on. And so, the thing is, Paul is saying, listen, you have to tell them, the ladies that are coming now, that are newly converted, and we can say the same thing here today, that listen, you know, dress right. And the reason is because whose attention do you want? Do you want a man's attention or do you want God's attention when you come into the public assembly? Amen? Now, that's what's going on. Question. Now, is he forbidding the latest hairstyle? No. Is he forbidding to wear earrings and gold and all? No, he's not doing that at all. Or expensive clothing? Is he? No. Or makeup, God forbid. I mean, hello. You know? No. Listen, he wants you to look your best. The only thing that Paul is forbidding in our text, loved one, is tattoos. You know that. You got to have, listen, you know, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So you know I'm teasing. So what's going on here? Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, you know the incredible power of dress. It is, isn't it? Isn't it true? I mean, dress just does something. So Paul starts on the outside of a woman and so forth. You know, I was looking up just yesterday, the average American woman spends $2,000 a year to get dressed up in clothing. Not only that, the average American woman owns 19 pair of shoes. 15% of American women own over 30 pairs of shoes. Listen, I'm not faulting them. I mean, when I was a teenager, I was a slave to fashion, and probably passion too. No, you know what I'm saying? But when I was a teenager, you see, we had it made in my generation because there was no designer clothing. We didn't even know the word designer. When I went to buy clothing, what did I buy? 5 pair of Levi's. We didn't call them 501s. They weren't ripped all to pieces and bleached and this and, you know. But then finally, later on, of course, bell bottoms came out. But who would wear those? Do you follow what I'm getting at? And I would buy 5 Levi's. And remember back then, you had to shrink them yourself. Oh, you remember. And you put them in the bathtub, man. And then the bathtub would turn blue because of the dye. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Then they finally, you get that fit. You know? And then I'd buy 5 shirts for school, too. In September, when school started back then I'd buy the long sleeve shirts. So whenever winter came, spring would come, I would cut them, and then I had short sleeve shirts. Very smart dresser. Now, Paul said, Timothy, I want the women, God wants the women of Ephesus to major on the inner woman, not the outer woman. That's a good word. And that we should all major on the inner person, amen? And you know, it doesn't mean not to care about your appearance. You know, if you have enough money, you can be a man. You can buy beauty in a way. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, listen, but outward beauty, of course, it can be bought. But how about inward beauty? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:3. Do not let or don't depend on your adornment to be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now listen, which is very precious, which is of great worth in the sight of God. Incorruptible beauty in a woman, it comes from your heart. It doesn't come from Dillard's, amen? It comes from your heart. And that in external beauty, I don't know about you, but do you know that it will diminish? I saw a picture of myself the other day when I was a kid. I said, who is that? I didn't even recognize me. Do you understand? No, and that external beauty will diminish, and inner beauty is always eternal. And God says, you know what? Man, that is so precious in my sight. Verse 10, talking about all the clothing, all the things women should be doing, but which is proper, or literally, which is the proper thing for women professing godliness with good works. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, I want you to tell the Ephesian women to adorn themselves with these, with godliness, a godly walk, a godly lifestyle, and good works. You know, is there anything, come on guys, listen to me. Is there anything more beautiful than a woman, no matter her age? It could be a teenager, a woman serving Jesus, loving Jesus, encouraging others about Jesus. You know, when you go to Luke's gospel, chapter 8, you can read it later, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the women that supported Jesus in his ministry financially. It was the women who did that. Think about that for a minute. I mean, what a privilege. I mean, an honor. And you go through the Bible, you can find Dorcas, who was full of good works, and Lydia, and you can go, I think, probably in Romans 16, all the names that Paul gives there, I think 8 of those are women. And then the first one, of course, is Phoebe. The word Phoebe means radiant. And it says, Paul says, oh, she was a helper of many. And you know what Paul did to that wonderful lady named Phoebe? He put into her hands, as you know, the epistle of Romans and said, take this to Rome. A woman delivered that. Women are vital for the church. Amen? Every woman of God, every woman should know that, that you are how needed in the church of God. You're not inferior in any way. And so he says here in verse 11, here comes the good one. Boy, every man has this on his refrigerator. It says, let a woman learn in silence. How? With all submission. Now, here's what every woman should know, because this is an abused verse. Did you know that let a woman learn, ladies, is a command? It's a command. And it says, let a woman learn. Remember, we're dealing with public worship, right? Like we're doing right now. And it says, let that woman learn. In other words, it's a command. God says, I want her educated. I want her educated in the living Word of God. Amen? Listen, back then, women didn't have any rights. People didn't look at women the way we do today. Do you understand? It was totally different. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that elevated women to her proper place. Not the world, not government, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Listen, the Jewish tradition, man, a Jewish man could divorce his wife if she burnt the toast. I mean, you know what I mean. In other words, brought him a burnt offering or something, you know. Do you follow me? For any reason. He didn't like the mother-in-law. You're gone, baby. You know what I'm saying? No. And they looked at a woman as a thing. Rabbis even refused to teach a woman. They would not do it. And the Greek mindset wasn't any better. They didn't believe in educating the woman. Matter of fact, the woman was confined mainly to her own quarters. She didn't eat with the men of the house at all. And she certainly, again, wasn't ever educated. You know, isn't that strange for the men just to eat together and not the women to eat with you? I mean, I like eating with my wife, don't you? You know, I remember when I was in South Africa teaching, and I taught in many, many different churches. It was during apartheid in the early 80s. And after I finished this little, it was called Marlborough Park, I believe it was, right near Soweto. Great church, man, about 2,000 people. And so the pastor and other pastors and elders and whoever they were, they invited me to their home to have lunch. And so here I am, man, that big lunch is spread out everywhere. And the women served, and then they went into another room. And so I just kept looking at them, and I thought, well, gosh, I'm sure they're hungry. And I walked into the other room, and I said, ladies, why don't you come on in here and join us? I thought the pastor was going to excommunicate me out of out of Africa. You know, the women do not eat with us. Yes, sir. Okay. I didn't know that. But do you follow me? So that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Let a woman learn how? In silence. What does that mean? Well, if we went back to chapter 2, verse 2 of Timothy, you see that where we in our prayer time, it says that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. Well, that is the adjective form of the same word right there. So what is Paul telling Timothy? He says, I want all the women to learn in public assembly in a peaceful and tranquil way. It's not saying, don't let a woman talk in church. Are you following me? Do you know that people believe that? That's why this is so important that we understand it. And he says, let her learn, be educated in the Word of God in peaceful tranquility. And then he says, with all submission, meaning that she is yielded as she is in a public assembly where she is hearing the Word of God being taught. That's what God wants. Listen, this is not talking about a woman speaking in church. This is talking about a woman learning in church. Amen? And it's just important in the public assembly. And, you know, listen, all of us should be quiet when the pastor's teaching. You know? Yeah. So evidently, Corinth had the same problem that Ephesus was having. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:34, Paul tells the women at Corinth, he says, "Let your women keep silent," or literally hold their peace, "in churches," meaning in the public worship, public assembly, like we're having right now. He says, "For they are not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive as the law of Moses also says." But that was man's law. So women could not speak in a Jewish synagogue, let's put it that way. "And if they want to learn something, well, let them ask their own husbands at home," which means, husbands, you better know the word of God, amen? It says, "For it's shameful for a woman," or literally that word should be wife. "It's shameful for a wife," here it comes, "to speak in church." What does that mean? Well, that word literally leans to be argumentative, asking a bunch of questions, or protesting and so forth. Now, see, if we don't understand that historically, then we won't understand what it means. If we went back to the time Paul wrote that, it would be like this. Here we are in public assembly, except all the men would be over here. All the women would be over here. So the husbands would be here, the wives would be over there, and the pastor here, the kind, tender pastor like me, is teaching. Now, so all of a sudden, Rhonda, you're over there on that side, and you go and you yell, "Hey, Mario!" Is that how you do it? I don't know. She does, yes. That was a good impression. But, "Hey, Mario, what is the pastor saying? He's putting me to sleep." And Mario goes, "He's putting me to sleep too." But they would be asking questions, the wives, and said, "Be quiet. You're interrupting the whole service. You know, learn when you get home." Does that make sense? See, that's what was happening here. And then in verse 12, watch this. That was good, wasn't it? Oh, I'm teasing. You know, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority or exercise dominion over a man, but to be in silence." That means, again, to exercise quietness in the public assembly when we're gathered together right here. The word "permit" is always used in the New Testament of allowing someone to do what they want to do. And the word "teach" there always is referring to a public discourse. It's even used of the rabbis training and teaching their disciples, okay? Very important words. Now, here's the thing. Why did Paul choose these words? Another question. Why didn't Paul give us the identity of the sum, meaning the sum who were teaching false doctrine and myths and fables and so forth? He didn't tell us who they were. Is there a possibility that some of the false teaching was coming from women? Why? Because in Ephesus, there at the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis, man, listen, female dominance ruled supreme because it was all about women. Does that make sense? So that was a cultural mindset there in Ephesus to begin with. Now, so with all that being said, no doubt that some of them were, the women were false teaching. They were teaching fables and so forth. Even Paul says over in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, "Timothy, avoid old wives' fables or old wives' myths." See, they were spreading them everywhere throughout the church and was creating all kinds of division. Let me give you a few examples. In 1 Timothy 1:6, it says, "From which some have strayed." They've fallen away from the faith. It says, "And have turned aside to idle tales." In other words, stories and legends and myths and talking about goddesses and, you know, Diana, Artemis, whatever. And it says, "And they want to be teachers of the law." Well, if you're going to teach the law, that's not necessarily here the law of Moses, okay? But if it was the law of Moses, that means you better be trained to teach the law of Moses, right? But they weren't trained because Paul says they don't even know what they're teaching. They don't even know what they affirm. They don't even know what they're saying. But they wanted to be. They yearned to be teachers, it says. How about this one? 1 Timothy 5:15. For some, and those some mean the young widows, it says, having already turned aside for Satan. Let me give you one more. 2 Timothy 3:6. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Question, did the some, which included women in Ephesus, did they desire to teach? Yes. Did they desire in the fellowship to have authority over the fellowship and man? Yes. Again, why? The culture that they were coming out of, okay? So that's one of the reasons that this was happening. You see, because of Diana of the Ephesians, that false goddess, see, they exalted women. And not only did they exalt women, they they taught that they were superior to men. You know, if you study out mythology, and I don't even recommend doing that, but if you did, you'd find out that Diana, she was considered a perpetual or eternal virgin, never married. Therefore, women looked up to her, and they said, look at her. The goddess Diana, she doesn't need a man. She managed her entire life, and she's over men. Does that make sense? And so that was the mindset of thousands and thousands and thousands of women there that were in Ephesus. So Paul is bringing correction. Now, is Paul saying that all women in the church, that they are excluded from teaching God's word? No, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Can women teach other women? Yes, can women teach children in the kids' church? Well, what would we do without the women in the kids' church? Amen? Oh, dear God. Listen, how about Priscilla and Aquila? You know, great friends of Paul. If you'll notice, go do a search through the Bible, Acts and so forth. You'll find, if I'm not mistaken, that Priscilla, who is the wife, Aquila is the husband, her name is mentioned before his name many times. And you know why? Well, that she was a great leader. Do you understand? And whenever Apollos came, I think that's Acts chapter 19. I could be wrong. Maybe it was 18, but it's right there in that area. He comes and he is preaching, man. And all of a sudden, what does Priscilla do? After Apollos is finished, he pulls him aside and corrects him and says, you're not teaching the right gospel, brother. Do you understand? Well, that was done by a woman. You know, women have incredible knowledge of God's word, sometimes more than the man. Come on. Okay, now, it was the men and women in the early church that turned their world upside down for Christ Jesus. And listen, I would be amiss to say that I wasn't thankful for the Mary and the Marthas at Calvary Chapel. I give thanks for them. I mean, listen, they work, they serve, they love, they have a pastor's heart. Do you understand? Oh, I just thank God for all that they are doing. But in verse 12, this much heated issue then and today, we want to really bring it down to this, because there's a debate today like never before. Can a woman be a pastor and have authority over the church and over all the men, over everyone? Do you find that in Scripture? And here's the verse that is used for that. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, neither male, female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Of course it's true. Is every woman and every man and every person equal in the eyes of God? Yes. If they're yes, absolutely. No, listen, you know, we've all been empowered by the same Spirit. We've all been saved the same way. And what happens today is verse 12 is treated as a chauvinistic spirit. Men are just chauvinistic. Or that it's discrimination against women. That's not what it's about at all. We don't interpret the Bible that way. I don't. I do proper biblical interpretation. It's not based on discrimination or whether I like a woman or not. I like women. I like men. I love the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. Now, so with all that being said, can a woman be the pastor of a church? Because that's today is, boy, I mean, there are denominations and stuff that, yes, you can. And, you know, I mean, I've preached in many churches in America, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, and so forth. And some of the churches that I've ministered in, the woman and the man are both considered pastors. Now, but here's the problem. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where a woman is serving as a priest. I don't find anywhere in the Bible examples of women serving as elders or having any sermons recorded in the New Testament. So can a woman be a pastor over a local assembly like here and over the men, over everyone else? Well, I have no record in the New Testament of that occurring. Do you follow me? Is that prejudice? No, it's just a matter of biblical interpretation. But let's find out why. Let's look at the very first reason that Paul gives, and he gives it to us in verse 13. He says the reason is this. For gives us a reason, okay? For Adam was formed when? First, then Eve. So because Adam was first in creation, Adam is over that. Does that make sense? Yes. You know, why did Paul say this? It's so important. You know, the reason that he said because Adam was created first is because of the setting of Ephesus. In other words, see, Diana was the firstborn. Does that make sense? Her brother, her twin brother, was in labor, I guess, for, I don't know, 9 days. If you've ever studied that out, it's not real. I don't know why I read it. But he was second born, and he was a man. He had no authority. She had the authority because she was the firstborn. So that firstborn was being taught at Ephesus as a fable. Do you follow? Are y'all following me? See, once we understand the background here, this letter comes in a deeper way and a deeper meaning to us. And so that's why Paul used these certain languages and so forth. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11:8, for man is not from woman. In other words, man didn't originate from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now listen, you know this, I know this, talking about, we go all the way back to creation. Only Adam was made from the dust of the ground by the Lord. Amen? Eve came from Adam from his rib. God, you know, divinely knocked him out, stole a rib from him, and built a woman. He woke up and said, whoa, you know, bone of my bone. You bet. It's killing me, you know. But never mind. Everybody else ever born after Adam and Eve, they were always, there's only one way to be born, and that's by natural birth. And that's, it is. So men and women have different God-given roles, but they are equal to man in the eyes of God. Amen? Listen, if a man really wants to have victory in Christianity and as a Christian, stay in your God-given role. If a woman really wants to have victory in her walk with God, get in your place. Get into your God-given role. Man didn't give it to you. Do you follow me? God gave it to you. And if God gave it to you, it is absolutely perfect. It is divine. It's filled with power. And that's where you want to be. So our text this morning is what I just read. There comes the confusion today because of the world we live in over all of the gender confusion. In other words, you know, we look in the days that we're living in, marriage is gone. I mean, it's completely redefined. Men can marry men, women can marry women, or whatever they're doing today, and so forth. Children can decide their gender, and there's all, it's just crazy, and so forth. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? And one of the myths of today's feminist ideology is this about feminism and the feminist movement. I'm equal. I'm equal to a man. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Oh, I don't have an argument. I love you. Okay. And you know, to be equal, though, I have to do the same thing that a man does. Well, what does that mean? Well, I can join the army. Okay, well, I'm not. I've already done my time, baby. You know, did you understand? I'm going to go out there and fight a war. Well, okay, I don't understand all that. You know, or I'm going to be a police officer, and I thank God for our police officers, if they're women or men, but in a way, I still don't understand. I'm not, okay, but the behind all it is this. this way I'm equal with a man. But here's the devil, see, they're believing the devil's lies. In the eyes of God, man and woman are already equal. Do you see the deception there? It's just crazy. You know, Phyllis Schlafly said this in the book, I just read this book not too long ago, Who Killed the American Family? She says this, the feminists write articles and books filled with phrases such as, the end of man, men are not necessary. Where, do you see the same attitude existed in Ephesus? Because of Diana, the goddess. See, she was supreme. And so nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen? Now, look at the second reason in verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. In other words, she sinned. Now, I've heard it said in some circles in Christianity, well, you see, the reason that a woman should never have authority at all or teach God's word is because Eve was deceived. And I said, well, what does that mean? And they go, well, all women are like Eve. Don't you know that? They're gullible. They're so easily led astray into error. They're just easily deceived. But men, you know, they're not. No. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to Eve, he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now listen, what every woman should know. Don't forget this, women. The first person ever attacked on this planet was a woman. The first woman on this planet who was ever spoken to by the wicked one was a woman. Very, very important. The first person ever tempted was a woman. The first person ever deceived was a woman. I'm going someplace. This is not criticism. I'm showing you something. Not only that, the first lie, the very first lie from the father of lies was told to a woman. And the woman was the first person ever to believe a lie. Does that make sense? Now, let's look at it for a moment. You know, Satan said, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the serpent said to the woman, well, you will not surely die. Oh, no, that's a lie from Satan. He says, oh, God knows that in the day, Eve, in the very moment that you eat of the, your eyes will be open. Eve, you're blind. You don't really see clearly. He says, your eyes will be open, and here's what's going to happen. You eat this stuff, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Can you see Eve? Do you not have mercy? Look at her. I mean, here she is. You mean, again, God? Like God? Well, she was already like God. But she's processing it. Listen to me. Had Eve ever heard a lie in her life? No, never. She never. I mean, can you imagine how that lie, it just, boom, it hit her in her mind, and her mind was going crazy. And I mean, she was just going, oh, gosh. I mean, for the very first time, she said, well, who do I believe? Are you listening to me? Who do I believe, and who do I trust? And but God said, and so forth. But see, the lie was right there. Listen, who was the first person to disobey God's command? It was a woman. Who was the first person on earth to persuade her husband to sin by partaking of the fruit? It was a woman. You say, well, Bill, are you beating up Eve? No. What every woman should know and learn, and is this, you must beware of lies because Satan is still lying. Do you understand? He's the father of all lies. Listen, and you know what? Maybe you're here and you go, you know what? I feel inferior to man. You're not inferior to man. You should never think that way. Man, you should always boldly confess in your heart who you are in Christ Jesus. Man, you are a new creation, just like a man is a new creation. Amen? oh, listen, man, you're just as justified. If you're married, you're just as justified as your husband. Does that make sense? You're just accepted in the beloved as your husband or any man is as a believer. You're sealed with the Spirit. Loved one, you're seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. You are complete in Him. Amen. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're fishers of men. You're the ambassadors of Christ. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, just like a man. You see, you need to know who you are. Unfortunately, when it says that Eve was deceived, it literally should read Eve was totally or completely deceived. Was Adam deceived? No. Adam willfully sinned. Can you see it? There's the tree, there's the serpent, there's Eve, here's the fruit. And she's eaten. And he looks at her. And he says, I can't leave. I can't leave you. Now, that is a man. And he knew what he was doing. He willfully, of his own volition, looked into the eyes of Eve and in the hand of Eve, and he took that fruit from her and he partook. And their eyes were opened and they both knew that they were naked. Amen. They really got a bad rap there. Loved one, listen to me. Was it Eve's fault? Yes, but listen to me now. It says that Eve was deceived. If a person is deceived, do they know they're deceived? No. Then you go, even Eve said, I didn't know. Told the Lord. He said, he deceived me. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world or the human race, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam's sin, of course, became mankind's sin because Eve, listen now, women, Eve acted on one sentence from the father of all lies. And that caused the fall because Adam went along with it. Man, listen, look what happens here in this last verse. Oh, you're talking about a verse that's books have been written about. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Everyone say childbearing. Childbearing. If what? Well, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, self-control, or with self-control. Now listen very carefully. If you studied out mythology in the days of Ephesus, here's what you would learn. And that's why this, and this is one of the reasons, one of the reasons that Paul included this in this verse, childbearing, is because Artemis or Diana, both the same, they were considered, especially in Ephesus, Diana was considered the protector over all women who were giving birth. Do you understand? She did not ever, according to the myth, she didn't want to ever have children. That's why she asked her father, Zeus, to let her be an eternal virgin, never to marry. She didn't want anything to do with man because she saw that it took 9 days for her twin brother, Apollos, to be delivered. Does that make sense? Crazy, but it's not true. That's a lie, okay? I mean, I'm just showing you something. That's why Paul put that in there. Does that make sense? To refute the false teaching that was going around. In other words, if you're going to be saved in childbearing, there's only one Savior. There's only one Savior. It's not Diana. It's not Artemis. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul, he says, listen, you got to stop this false teaching, Timothy. But what does this scripture mean? Look at it again. It says, nevertheless, she, I believe that means Eve, it says, shall be saved in childbearing if they, meaning Adam and Eve, continue to do the following. But listen carefully. What does saved mean? Can a woman be saved in childbearing? I mean, salvation? No. What happens if a woman can't have a baby? How can she get saved? And plus, it means salvation is now a work and it's not faith through grace. Does that make sense? So we know that's not what this verse means, okay? So here's what you have to do. If you go back to the original language, the original writings, Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that right before the word childbearing, there's going to be a definite article. And that article is the, okay, meaning the childbearing, meaning a particular one-of-a-kind childbearing. And who would that child be? The Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this scripture do? It takes us back to the first promise given by God in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, where he says this, "And I will put enmity or hostility between you and," meaning you, Satan and the woman, "and between your seed and her seed." Now listen, the next seed there is capital S. So we know that Abraham's seed was Christ. Amen? Okay. And he says, "He shall bruise your head," or crush your head, "and you shall bruise his heel," speaking of the crucifixion. Now listen to what the Lord says to Eve because of what she's done. "God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire," that means you helping or prompting Adam to sin, "your desire shall be for your husband. You overstepped your boundaries. You broke my command. And he shall rule over you." That doesn't mean he's a tyrant. It means he rules in love. Amen? Now, the direct result of the sin in the garden of eating the fruit, the pain of childbirth. Why? God says every time a woman feels that, especially Eve, you're going to remember that you disobeyed. You didn't obey me. But see, this is deeper than I know how to teach, because in the garden right here, after the fall, this is when the battle of the sexes actually began. This is when everything got off base. Does that make sense? And so confusion about God-given roles and all that came after the fall, and the tendency to want to dominate one another came right there. I want you to listen to me because I'm closing. God-given delegated authority never means superiority to the man or to the woman. Amen? Man, I have a role to fulfill. I am a man. I didn't choose to be born a man, but God said, "No, Bill, I knew you before the foundations of the world. I have chosen you in him," just like he did the women. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to fulfill my role. I want to do what God wants me to do. And women, you should feel the exact same way. Listen, God doesn't favor men over women. God loves us all equally, and we are all one in Christ. And that is what every woman should know. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day. I pray over all the women that are listening live and those that are in this congregation. If they've been wounded by pastors, wounded by the church, wounded by men, if they feel inferior, Lord, lift that lie, lift that burden right now, and let them walk boldly in Christ Jesus, in his love, in his joy, in his power. And Lord, thank you for your word. We praise you for it, Lord. And Lord, maybe this morning there's people here, and you say, "You know what? I've never given my heart to Christ. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life." You can right now. You can just, you don't have to get out of your chair. Just lift your hand and say, "Bill, I want Jesus, the one who died for me. I want him to be the Lord of my life." If that's you, you lift it up and put it right back down. Just, if that's you, anyone this morning, quickly. If that's you. Well, Father, I thank you for this word. I pray that everyone is saved this morning. But Lord, I appreciate, I even appreciate this word this morning, Lord. You're just good, and you doeth good continually. And we love you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Well, let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day.